So what a song. Yeah, I Live For You Alone. You know, it's like, I don't know how you felt singing that song, but it's quite a, they're quite the words to say. And I want them to be true in my life. And I want them to be true in your life, that we really do live for him alone. You know, the on my, I don't know if on my email still says this, but I used to say on the bottom of my email, the best way to die is to be fully alive. And I want to talk about that this morning, about being fully alive. That's my message. It's called Awake, Awake. But first, I got to do a few housekeeping things that are really important. And let me see if I can see Barb on here. Barb Nerway, there you are. There you are. This is the day, isn't it? You know, birthdays remind us. They remind us of something. They remind us that the world will never be the same because you were born. You are one special lady, and we love you. You're well-loved, Barb, and happy birthday to you. And then I also wanted to recognize Corey this morning. Corey's son, TJ, this morning. I got it. TJ, happy birthday to you. It's TJ's birthday right there. So we wanted to do that. And then I don't know if Bruce and Sue are on. Can someone give me a heads up if they're on, or a thumbs up? I can't see them on my screen, but...
Yeah, they're here.
Oh, beautiful. Okay. Because, you know, this is too important. Yesterday, Val read Facebook. I don't do Facebook, but she was reading her Facebook and she read something from Susan Irving. And so I learned that it's their 50th wedding anniversary. And I think that is so cool. But I like the wording of your email and how you or the Facebook post. And you said that you talked about the lives you lived over these years, 50 years together, but also the expectancy of the years to come. And I love that, because I think we also need to be not only awake, but expectant. So I love that. Happy anniversary, 50 years. So now I want to pray. Lord, we ask that that your presence would be so real, Lord, to each and every person. Each and every person here and each and every person on Zoom, Lord, we pray that your presence would be very, very real. Lord, I believe that you want to do something in every heart today, Lord. I believe that it's not about us playing church. It's not about us playing Christian. It's about you and your kingdom. And we sang about that this morning, Lord. It's about you awakening your people. So, Lord, I pray that this morning that we would come fully awake, Lord, that there would be something that happens, Lord, a quickening that happens to every heart. And only you can do it. And you're the one we're looking to. Amen. Amen. That's our expectancy this morning, is that the Lord wants to do something very precious in each and every one of our lives. He really, really cares about us. You know that I often stop myself and think about this, but that people are the most valuable commodity on the face of the earth. It's nothing else. It's not the gold, the silver. It's not anything else. It's people. You know, Jesus didn't die for the gold and silver. He died for people. He laid his life down for you, and he laid his life down for me. So the most important thing right now in every single life is to be right with God. There is nothing, if you want to focus your life right now, you need to focus on being right with God. Being right with God is the very best thing you can do for your life, but not only your life, for all those in the sphere of your influence. Everyone in your life will benefit if you are right with God. And I tell you, everyone will not benefit if you are not right with God. And so this is what I want to talk about this morning, but believe me, we're going to end on a high note. So don't get discouraged, but be encouraged that the heart of God is for relationship with us. That's why he came. It's about relationship. It's about family. God is a family man. He loves family. He loves having kids. He loves having lots of kids. I've told the story many times of going to Montreal and being in a large gathering there with thousands of people, or at least a couple of thousand people. And there were like 1,000 Chinese people, most from mainland China, that were there. And I remember rubbing shoulders with them and brothers and sisters that I'd never met before. And all of a sudden, I just felt that how vast this body is, how vast this family is. It's way bigger, and it's getting bigger all the time. And it will get bigger all the time. So get ready for more brothers and sisters. Get ready to welcome more into the family. Okay. So the most important thing is to be right with God right now. Romans 5 says this. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so we're standing in grace. If we're a believer this morning, you're standing in grace and you're standing in hope of the glory of God. The Bible says that the whole earth will be filled with his glory. There's a coming day where the stage will be completely leveled and the one who deserves all the glory will step onto the stage. And the Bible says that every eye will see him, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of his Father. You know, so that day is coming, but we don't wait for that day to bow our knees. We bow our knees now. We bow our knees today. Psalm 66:18 was one of the first verses that I memorized in the Bible. And as a young Christian, all of 17 years old, I remember memorizing this scripture that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. Another translation says this, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord wouldn't have listened. You see, sin separates, and that's why we have the cross. If you want to know what you want to know, you want to get a glimpse of the horrific nature of sin, just look at the cross. If you want to just get a glimpse of what sin really looks like, then look at the cross, because he took it all. He took every single one of our sins upon himself, so that there might be a divine exchange where he might take our sin and our unrighteousness, and we might be clothed with him and with his righteousness. That's a divine exchange. Boy, it doesn't get better than that. It doesn't get better than that. So Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that you will not hear. One of the worst things that can possibly happen is to have God's face hidden from you. It's the worst thing. Many people live their lives with his face hidden from them, because sin has separated. It's caused a separation that is only repairable through the cross, that is only brought back into a right place by the cross and by us kneeling before him and surrendering our hearts to what he's done for us and receiving him into our lives. And so that's what I encourage you to do, every single one of you. The cross was God's solution to this separation. This separation broke his heart. You know, I don't know if you've ever been separated from someone you love, but I tell you, I've had the heart-wrenching experience, and I'm sure you have as well. It's a heart-wrenching experience. The father has had a heart-wrenching experience with the separation of his kids from him. I want to read this because this is actually a picture. It's a scripture, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, and it comes out of Song of Songs, and it's so beautiful. But it's actually the picture of a right heart. It's the picture of one who can receive, one whose heart is right, receives this and all the beauty that surrounds this scripture. My beloved spoke to me. My beloved spoke to me and said, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me." I want to remind us all this morning that there are signs of a great awakening, that a great awakening is occurring on this planet. We have never lived at this juncture in history ever before. We have never been where we are today, and there are signs of a great awakening. A global call went out to pray, I don't know, several weeks ago or whenever it first went out. A call went out all over the world to pray for Israel and to pray for the salvation of the Jewish people, to pray for the land of Israel and for all the Jewish people, and to pray for their salvation according to the scriptures, as the scriptures call us to pray that Israel will be saved, that the Jewish people will be saved. They will turn back. They will see the true Messiah that they have not yet seen. And you know, the interesting thing, we know because we support Avner in Israel as one of our missionaries, as a Jewish brother. We have Marvin here and many others. What we know is that in the land of Israel, many have come to faith in Yeshua, in Jesus. Many have come to faith in him, but they're closet believers. They are underground. They have not yet come out because it will cost them. It will cost them within their families, within their synagogue. I don't know how it's going to cost them, but they have stayed underground. But there will come a day where these Jewish believers will begin to emerge. So I say, during this hour, as the global church has turned, the global people of God have turned and begun to pray for Israel, keep your eyes on Israel. Just watch what God is going to do there. We believe, many believe, that the outpouring of God's Spirit, which began in Israel, the outpouring and the birth of the church, which happened in Israel, will happen in these days, that there will be a great outpouring. Many Jewish believers will turn to Messiah. They'll see Yeshua, Jesus, for the true Messiah, and will turn to him. Keep your eyes on Israel. You know, I have enough anticipation in my heart, especially during this season that we're in right now, where the global church has begun to pray, that we're going to see signs in Israel that will be a sign and a wonder for the whole church to behold. In fact, the whole world to behold, and then for the nations to get excited as God wants to awaken us as well in our nations. So let me just tell you a couple of things. So this global, let me tell you a few things. I got stories to tell you this morning because I want to tell you, because I feel like this is an hour for discipleship. And you see, you are a disciple, but you're also one who disciples others. Remember I said earlier that if you're right with God, your life is going to affect others. You will not help but affect others if your life is right with God. And you will not help but disciple if your life is well with God. And I want to do some discipleship this morning, if that's okay. I want to disciple you in a few things that are really important if we're gonna walk with right hearts before God, and we're gonna be ready for this hour, and we're gonna be awake and not asleep. We don't want to be asleep any longer. In 1727, the Moravians, I have a special place in my heart for the Moravians, but I can't get into that whole story. But just to say that my grandparents came from the former Czechoslovakia, which was where the Moravians came, where they traveled to a place in Germany, which Valerie and I got to visit, the place called Herrnhut, and we visited there. And in 1727, a 100-year prayer meeting began. Prayer around the clock, 24/7, out of that Christian community in Germany. There was a prayer meeting birth that went around the clock, 24/7. And one of the things with this global initiative in praying for Israel is the hope. Lou Engel and others have put together a virtual prayer. A prayer site, prayer gathering, where they are enlisting people from all over the world. If you go to this site, you'll see the nations, the flags of the nations that have signed up to pray for Israel. And the hope is, and the thinking is, that this prayer meeting may last until Jesus comes back. 24/7, around the clock, praying for Israel. You know, who was, you know, if we, you know, what I love is that Israel was so much on the heart of God. You know, there's only three times in the Bible that we read that Jesus wept, and one of them was over Jerusalem. And so for him to see his global church begin to turn their eyes and pray for what is on his heart, that his own people, the Jewish people, would turn to Messiah. You know, we have been brought in by the grace of God, but we want to pray for his people, the Jewish people. And then the Bible says we will be one. There'll be just one coming together, Jew and Gentile, like Marvin and I, walking together. So history has recorded great awakenings, but we are privileged to be awakened at this time in history. You and I are privileged to be awake at this time in history. Shake your heads, brothers and sisters, and wake up. You know, wake up. This is the hour to be awake. Romans 13:11 says, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I came to faith when I was 17 years old. I've never been an end time guy. And to be honest with you, I'm not saying I'm an end time guy now, because I think we wasted a lot of our years and decades writing books about the end times, you know, getting caught up in the end times, and not just getting out there and sharing the love of Jesus with our, you know, with people, you know? So I think we wasted a lot of time. But you understanding this, Paul says, understanding the present time. It's important that we understand the hour has come. So I'm closer today than when I was 17 years old. I'm moving into old man territory, you know, but when I was 17 years old, I didn't really, like, it wasn't so much his return. It was just him, you know? And even when we went to Israel, everybody was getting caught up in all that. We were on a tour to Israel. Everybody's getting caught up in all the artifacts and all the stuff in Israel, you know. And somebody told me one time that everything that's authentic, where Jesus walked and everything, is buried beneath 10 or 15 feet of dust, you know, like, or ground, you know. And they're all getting sentimental. And I'm just walking with Jesus, you know. And I tell you, I loved Israel, but it's not like it's I'm not like kind of, oh, can I get to go back to Israel? It's not about that at all, you know. One day maybe we will, maybe in the new millennium. I don't know, you know. I haven't figured that out yet. If you have, tell me, you know. But so we had a baby. We had lots of babies. We had two of our own, and we fostered children. We fostered babies for a long time. You remember that, Nancy? We had baby Belle. Her mom called her Thumbelina. Well, we We just couldn't bring it to her. We couldn't call her Thumbelina, so we called her baby Bella, Thumbelina. And Bella means beautiful, right? So she was born 2 pounds. This little girl was born 2 pounds. And she came home after 2-3 months. After 3 months, she came home to us. Val was in the hospital during that time feeding her, baby Belle. And when she came home, I was on the night shift. I took the night shift with baby Belle, you know? We never really had cable vision or anything like that. So my channels were limited, but the only guys that seemed to be on were the televangelists. So here's baby Belle and myself, you know, and the feedings were long, eh? Because there was a tube and it was just a long feeding. And so baby Belle and I would watch the televangelists, you know, and, you know, something happened during that time to my heart. Something happened to my heart. And any of you who know me know that I'm not a fan of criticism, you know, like I'm the best critic going. I really am. I can judge with the best of them. You know, I really can. But God just seems to grab a hold of every criticism and every judgment and turn it into prayer. So if you want to do something against me, then you're just going to get lots of prayer. That's the way it works, you know. And so, but this, you know, I used to get up with baby Belle, and I remember this one evangelist, and I don't know his name, but I just began to get a heart for this guy. Like I probably prayed for him. I don't remember all that happened during that time, but something changed in my heart. Now I want to tell you two more stories. These are really good stories. A friend of mine was invited. There was one of these big evangelists came to Ottawa decades ago, long time ago. And a good friend of mine chauffeured him around and then was invited onto his personal jet. You know, he got to go on this guy's jet. And not only did he go on the jet, he was invited on. He didn't fly with him, but he was saying goodbye. He invited him on his jet and he prayed for my friend. And I tell you, you know, there are stories that you hear and things that you see that need to change how you look, how you see, how you, you know, how you just perceive, you know, and what you do with what you see. You know, it's so important. It warmed my heart. This man took time with my friend and it was so meaningful that he prayed just for him. He prayed for him on his personal jet. That cool? Another story, our good friend Stan Crookall just went to glory, you know, 98 years old, just went to glory. And you guys know him, some of you here and some of you on Zoom. Well, Stan told me this great story. Stan and his wife went to hear a speaker one time in a large stadium. And this speaker said, I'm going to pray for everybody in the room, you know. And this was a huge stadium and quite a promise to make, okay? He says, I'm going to pray for everybody. So Stan and his wife, you know, they waited and afterwards and stuff. They wanted prayer. But it was so long. They went out for dinner, you know. They came back. They came back and the guy was still praying, you know. So they were able to line up and get prayer with the other people. Isn't that cool? I got more stories because this is one of the things that's dearest to my heart because I have prayed for fallen leaders. You know, I pray for fallen leaders. You know, I end up praying for the oddest people because there's only two choices for a lot of people. You either pray for them or you talk about them. You criticize them. And so let me tell you a story about one televangelist that I didn't particularly, I don't know, want to watch. Let me put it that way. So I love Corey's thing last week about changing the channel. And I've told people this as well. I've used that phrase, you know, turn the channel, change the channel, you know. And so there's this one televangelist that people wouldn't watch. Or I didn't really care to watch. And people were critical of this man. And I found it better for my heart to turn the channel than to watch it and criticize it. And that's what I did. And so during this time, we lived through a time with lots of prophets and a lot of prophetic voices out there that are saying things, you know, that would come to pass. And then there was a lot of criticism when certain things didn't come to pass the way they thought that they should. And you got to hear this because most of you, I mean, if it's a friend of yours, that might be a different story and we'll talk, you know, like if it was Corey, you know, I would say, Corey, let's go for a walk, you know, man, and let's see how you do it with your prophetic ministry. You know, like, that might be a different story, you know, but if you don't have that relationship, then what's the point, you know? So I'm out for a walk and this is what I heard inside my heart. And the Lord speaks to his own. He does. His voice can be heard. And I don't say the Lord said this, the Lord said that, and tell you everything is the Lord saying it. But I know when he drops something inside of me that just, I mean, you just know it's right. And he said to me this. He said, these are my friends. You know, and it kind of stopped me in my tracks. You know, these are my friends. How many friends do you have that make mistakes? Come on. How many friends have you got that have got off base? One of my favorite stories is when Franklin Graham went to meet the infamous Jim, went to see the infamous Jim Baker in prison. Jim Baker was like a cancer on the church. He was like a cancer. He would get up after he was out of prison. He would get up in a conference to speak. They wouldn't even announce that he was going to speak, because when he got up to speak and to share, and his book was called I Was Wrong, by the way. So there was a lot of humility worked into this man over a period of time, but his book was called I Was Wrong. But when he got up to speak, people would walk out. They would walk out. Christians would get up and they would walk out. Franklin Graham went to see Jim Baker when he was in prison. And he said to him, he said, I want to offer you a job when you get out of prison. And Jim Baker said to him, he said, look at my reputation. Look how I failed. He said, I could hurt you. You know, my name, my reputation could hurt you. And Franklin Graham said to him, he said, you were my friend before you went to prison. You're my friend now. Isn't that powerful? And I got to live that out with a guy that got ousted out of a situation that was very painful. And I remember sitting with him in a very public place where some of the people that knew me would see me sitting with this man. And I could care less. That's where I wanted to be. And that's where Jesus wants to be. You know, he picks some of the most unusual places to hang out. He really does. And I want to encourage you to watch The Chosen. If you haven't watched The Chosen, turn off Netflix and watch The Chosen. Would you start with episode one and watch The Chosen and go through the whole two episodes? Well, second episode's just begun, but watch The Chosen. Okay, where do we go from here? Once I typed into Google, there was a lot of criticism about this guy, you know, and what I do is I just sometimes turn the channel, because what's the point? I mean, this guy's not in my life. He's somewhere in the United States somewhere, and everybody's critical of this guy, and I don't even know much about him, you know, but I decided to do this. This is what I decided to do. I typed in Google, in defense of, and I put the man's name, in defense of, and I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, what I read washed over my heart in such a way that I, you know, some things that touch our lives leave us in a condition that we'll never be the same again. We'll never be able to see the same way we saw before. And I told you, I think recently about I told the story of the man, Floyd McClung, a man that I, a teacher of mine in when I was with Youth with a Mission. And Floyd McClung was once critical of Billy Graham and the fellow that was driving the car. When he said that, he said, I don't receive that. And everything went silent. I mean, what do you do at a point like that, you know? And what does the Lord do, you know? He says to me, these are my friends. You know, oops, like, sorry, Lord, you know. any friend of yours is a friend of mine, you know. Like let's change the channel if we need to, brothers and sisters. But so in Joshua 1, the Lord says to Joshua, get ready. He says to Joshua, he says, get ready. You're going to enter the promised land. Brothers and sisters, we're going to enter a promised land. I mean, it might have several layers to it. It might have dimensions to it. It might look like the promised land of an awakening that absolutely blesses Israel and blesses the nations of the earth. History has had many great awakenings where they've had to change their language because the mules were so used to curse words in the coal mines that they had to change their language. They had to retrain the donkeys to do what they were told to do because they were no longer cursing. How would you like a move of God like that, where so many, Charles Finney would walk into a factory and people would begin to weep and they would begin to turn back to God. They would begin to get right with God because the conviction of the Holy Spirit was so strong. Brothers and sisters, the best thing we can do in this hour is to be right with God, to be right with God. And I guess I'll take, it's not in my notes, but let's take it a step further. Let's be right with one another. You know, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? So here we are. Get ready. Be dressed in readiness. One of my favorite scriptures, Luke 12:35. Be dressed in readiness. You want to know how to get dressed this morning? How to get dressed throughout the day? Be dressed in readiness. Listen to this. I am going to send you the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, just as my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Clothed with power. You know, this Christianity thing is not about pulling up whatever the bootstraps are. I don't know where that saying comes from, but whatever that means. But Christianity is about the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about us being inhabited by His Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. And Him living His life through us. We can't do any of this thing. I tell you, there have been people like in your life, and in my life who have hurt you. They have devastated your life, but they're not hurting because of what you digested in your heart. You are hurting because of what you digested in your heart. And the Bible says that unless we forgive, we are in that state of unforgiveness. That's what it says in Matthew 6. Unless we forgive, we are in an unforgiven state, unless we forgive. I'm just about done. I got to read this. It's so good. You want to know what to put on? It's called the Wardrobe of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound good? This is out of the Message translation, the Wardrobe of the Holy Spirit. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, and discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Okay, here's part of the discipleship this morning. Just listen to this. Content with second place. Raise your hand, everybody who's content with second place. Okay, we got a couple of honest people in the room and on Zoom. We got a couple of content with second place. Well, there are a whole lot more hands that aren't lifted, okay? But there is something. I want this. This is part of discipleship. Listen to this. There is a scripture where it says, it talks about all that Jesus said and how he said it. Now, let me say it again. All that Jesus said and how he said it. You see the connection? You see how one could be so what Jesus said and how he said it. So that's part of discipleship, brothers and sisters. It's not that we don't say anything. It's not that we don't have voices to speak. But we are his, and we're inhabited by this beautiful Holy Spirit. And there's a way to say it as well as what to say. Okay, let me keep going. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else, put on love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run in the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense, and sing your hearts out to God. Don't you love that? Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step along the way. Okay, I've come to the conclusion of my message, and I've had a lot of scripture this morning. I'm going to end with some scripture too, but I think it's important that we read God's word and be nourished by his word and discipled by his word. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said this. He said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how the ancestors treated the prophets." When these things begin to take place, the scripture says, "Stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." So wake up, brothers and sisters. You know, just shake your heads and let's be fully awake, fully awake. The hour has come, Romans 13:11. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Isaac Watts, who was born in 1644, wrote over 600 hymns. But one of the hymns that he wrote is "Joy to the World." And when we did the parking lot visits, we would play that song. And I love all the Christmas songs, but the funny thing about "Joy to the World" is it's not a Christmas song. Go back and read it, and it's all about his second coming. It's all about the return of Jesus. And it says the words that I really love: "Let every heart prepare him room." And I've said this, I've said that the Holy Spirit lands best on a softened heart, on a heart that is soft. You know, it's a good thing to repent, brothers and sisters. It's a good thing to repent. It's a good thing to come before him and say, "I'm sorry." It's a good thing to take your sins to the cross and to leave them at the cross and to receive that pardon. I remember the first time I was 17 years old. I'll tell this story. I tell it all the time because I love this story. I was standing in a foyer at the Union Mission for Men, 35 Waller, where I came to faith in Jesus at 17 years of age. And I'm standing in the foyer of the Union Mission for Men, and I'm feeling something inside that's unlike any substance that I'd ever taken. It was unlike anything of this world, anything that I'd ever experienced in my life. It had two components. It had the components of being clean and feeling like I was washed and scrubbed on the inside to this incredible peace that came into my life that I'd never, ever, ever known before. And I have known that peace for all these years, all these decades. And there's no substitute for it. And when we lose that peace and that relationship gets marred because we're going a different direction or doing something contrary to what he's asking us to do, or we're deliberately sinning, then we need to turn back to him. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I like this part, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I told you that, you know, the scripture verse, Jesus wept. Some people think that that's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Well, it's not. And I want to end with this. And only Scott would really know this, but it's not the shortest verse in the Bible. It has, I don't know how many, it has more than 14 letters in the Greek language anyway. I think 17 or 16 or something. You can look it up, but it has more than this. So the shortest verse in the Bible is this one. Rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. If you're on Zoom or you're here right here, this could be the most important day of your life. It really could be. It really could be. There are many times that I've gone down on my knees one way and come up another when I've surrendered. The prayer of surrender is the greatest prayer that we can pray. And God will take that. D.L. Moody, a great evangelist, a friend of his, said that God is looking. He's looking all over for someone whose heart is fully devoted to him. He's looking for those hearts that are turned, that are turned. Let me tell this story. Maybe I won't tell that story. I'll save that story because I've told a lot of stories. But he loves the hearts that turn to him. And he will rush into the heart that is turned to him. Turn to him right now. Would you close your eyes just for a moment, just and have a moment with the Lord? I just want to have a moment right now with everybody. But Lord, I don't want this moment. I want you to have this moment. And these are just a lot of words and a lot of stories. Unless a heart just grabs hold of this and the Holy Spirit brings that conviction. Lord, we've all sinned, God. We have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have all sinned. We've all stumbled and we continue to do it. We're not walking faultless lives. We stumble. We're walking on this earth. Our feet are made of clay and we're making mistakes right, left and center. But Lord, your love and your passion for us brought you to the cross. Your love and your passion for us brought you to the cross for us. And so we turn right now. If you've never turned before, I invite you to turn right now. And I want you to make it public. I want you to tell somebody, get on the phone or come up to the front or talk to me or just talk to someone who's a Christian in your life and tell them that you've decided that this is it. There's a time today. This is the prayer of surrender. And this thing that's been holding on to you, I just pray over you right now. Everyone right here, the thing that has held you the strongest in Jesus' name, that thing will become the weakest in Jesus' name. That chain will be broken in Jesus' name. He's a chain breaker. He breaks chains. He sets the captives free. Sons and daughters. He's looking for sons and daughters. And he's found them. And he's finding them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.